In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen. Today, brothers and sisters, we celebrate the Holy Fathers of the First Ecumenical Council, and therefore we have this high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. He prayed this just before he went to his judgment, his crucifixion, and soon to follow, of course, his resurrection. And 40 days after that, the ascension into heaven, which we just celebrated recently, and then the coming of the Holy Spirit, which we will celebrate next Sunday. The reason this prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ is given for the commemoration of the fathers of the First Ecumenical Council is because the main heresy that they combated was Arianism. And Arianism was the odious heresy that our Lord Jesus Christ was a creature, that he was created before all things, the highest creature, the greatest creature, the most holy creature, but still a creation of God the Father. And Jesus Christ in many places repudiates this, and we have many repudiations in this prayer. Jesus Christ was not created by the Father. He is only begotten of the Father. Something that we cannot completely understand. But we know that he had no beginning. He was with the Father before all things. He will be with the Father at the end of all things. He and the Father and the Holy Spirit are equally God and are united to one another as three persons in one Godhead. So there are things in this prayer that are very explicit if you listen carefully. As explicit as Scripture gets if you listen carefully. And by the way, Scripture rarely comes out and says something in an absolute concrete way in which there's no room to wiggle at all. Because it's all about belief. It's about faith. And you learn about Jesus Christ by becoming like him. So just reading it, people can find any interpretation they want out of a scripture verse. But the truth is in Jesus Christ. So if you live according to who Jesus Christ is, then you will understand the scripture. And therefore the church is the only one that is able to interpret the scripture. Because the church is holy. So here are some things in this prayer in which Jesus Christ shows he is equal with the Father. He says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, referring to himself, and that the Father gave him power. All right, perhaps one can say, you know, the Father could have given a creature power over all flesh. Well, how can this be if God has power over all flesh? And Jesus Christ has power over all flesh. Then he must be God. And then it says, and now, O Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Again, if someone does not want to believe, they can find some way to twist those words. What about these words? And they have surely known that I came out from thee. That is referring to him being only begotten of the Father before all things. How about this? And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. How is it that someone can have all things that God the Father is without being equal to him? It's not possible. So Jesus Christ is equal to the Father. And this heresy of Arianism was destroyed by the Holy Church, especially in the Council of Nicaea. And about two-thirds of the creed was created to put in writing the dogma that the Church had always believed. Now, why else is this reading present? Well, there's another very important meaning in this reading. Just like in everything in the Scripture, all Scripture is moral in application. It makes no difference if you understand something and you don't do it. None at all. Doesn't matter at all. So Scripture is for us to do. Scripture is for us to become. And so this Scripture shows us the way of life in two main ways. First of all, the Lord gives what, in my opinion, is the best definition of salvation in all of Scripture. It encompasses everything, just as the first commandment encompasses all the other commandments. This definition, if you want to call it that, encompasses all of our life and everything we should do and everything we should become. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Salvation is about knowledge. Where in the world did so many people come up with the idea that salvation is only and narrowly about forgiveness? Salvation is about knowledge. We grow in knowledge when we become something. Salvation is about becoming like Jesus Christ so that we would know Him. The idea that it is only about that it's only about forgiveness is a new idea, actually. It's not new for us. It predates our birth. But it's rather new. Only a few hundred years. Salvation is about becoming like Christ so that we can know Him. And how is it that we can become like Christ? Of course, we know many of the things that we should do and things that we should not do. But to put it in general terms, the Lord says this. He's praying to His Father. Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one, even as we are. God is love. So He is defined to be by the Apostle. He is love because He loves Himself. The Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father. And because of God's love, He created us so that He could shed His love upon us. And He considers us all to be worthy of, He desires all of our salvation. Of course, none of us are worthy of salvation, but He wants all to be saved. So He considers all of mankind, as it were, one, desiring that all be saved. This unity of the Holy Trinity is the mystery that we must learn. And the only way to learn it, there's only one way, is to love your neighbor, including the neighbor that is unkind to you, including the neighbor that lies about you, including the neighbor that is harmful to you and that you don't like. To love everyone. This is the mystery that we must enter into if we are to understand anything about God whatsoever. And so we have to feel oneness with humanity. Not in some sort of New Agey kind of way. There's all kinds of ways people talk about being one when actually they're not at all. In the remembering that we are infirm. Everyone else around us is infirm. That we need a Savior, and everyone else does too. That God loves each one of us equally. No matter what we do or don't do, God desires our salvation. And so that is the template that we must follow. No matter what someone does or does not do, we must desire their salvation and work for it. Now, that can take sometimes practical ways. We can pray for them or offer them some sort of assistance. But it must start in the heart. And this is that unity that we must learn. And if we can learn unity with our fellow man, then the Lord will enlighten us and we will understand what unity with Him means. The two statements that Jesus made, this is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. And also praying that those He was praying for would be one, even as He and the Father are one, are really saying the same thing. Because to know God, we must become one with Him. If we are one with Him, then we are one with His virtues. His love, humility, His long-suffering. All those things. Some of them are very hard for us. But the more we become virtuous, the more we know God. It is just not possible to know God unless you enter into this mystery of becoming one with humanity, of loving all men, of being kind to all men, of putting yourself last and everyone else first, even the ones that don't deserve it, or so we think. That's what this prayer is teaching us, both a dogmatic reality and a moral reality. The dogma is that Jesus Christ is one with God. He is equal to God the Father, and therefore He has authority. And the things that He says are the things that God says, and therefore we should follow them. And then He gives us a path to follow them, to know Him, to become one with Him. We become one with each other. If you look at your life, the majority of your sins are sins against someone else. Oh, I suppose sometimes, you know, you're working on something and you hit your hand with a hammer and you get angry and nobody's around. So perhaps you can say that's not a sin against someone else. But just look at your thoughts. Look at your actions. Look at your motivations. Look at the things you say, the things you don't say. The things you wish for people and the things you don't wish for them. Most of our sins are against our fellow man. And each one of those separates us from God. Because God is one with Himself. And we cannot become one with Him until we become one with our brother. St. John, in another place in his letter, says, how can we love God whom we have not seen and hate our brother whom we have seen? It's not possible. You must love your brother, and then you can also love God. So, brothers and sisters, let's take heed to this prayer. Salvation is the knowledge of God. And the knowledge of God is obtained not by looking at books, but by becoming one with one another, by praying for one another and caring for one another, by not judging another man, by putting another man first. May God help you all to do this so that we can become one with God. Amen.